Great. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it's on the screen as well. And we're going to be reading from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter, verse 23. And basically to give a sum up of what Paul said in the first half of the letter, in the first half of the chapter, he's been talking about all the blessings that Christians have in Christ. Those lovely words that talk about that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen before the foundation of the world, adopted in love as his children, grace given to us, lavished upon us, wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will. He's gathering all things up in Christ. We've obtained an inheritance, etc. And then he talks about you also, the Gentiles, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were marked with the promised seal of the Holy Spirit. And this is a pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. And then we pick it up in verse 15. And he says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And if I had lots of time, I'd talk about that last phrase, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But as Chris Tarrant used to say in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, he would say, but we don't want to give you that. Because I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I want to play a video clip. And just before we do, I'm going to set the scene for you. So there was an animated movie a number of years back called Ice Age. And it was when a bunch of saber-toothed tigers attack a tribe of nomads. A mother and her baby attempt to outrun the man-eating beasts, but are cornered at a raging waterfall. The little boy is discovered by a woolly mammoth named Manfred, a sloth named Sid, and a saber-toothed tiger named Diego. These three unlikely companions unite on a common mission to return the baby to his father. So here's an incident that happens to them. I don't know about you, he says, but we are the weirdest herd you have ever seen. It feels a bit like that when we think about the church. All that to basically say that one thing. We are a strange bunch of people that you wouldn't necessarily gather all together in one place on a regular basis. And that's really what I wanted to bring out of that clip. So we're thinking about authenticity through Lent, and we're talking, and we previously discovered the idea that we know only our authentic self in relation to God. We can only know who we truly are if we know God. And I believe this applies to us, not just as individuals, but also as a community of believers as well. I think Paul knew this, and I think that's partly why he prayed what he did for the Ephesians. Because he said he's heard of the fact that they've kept their faith and their love for all the saints, and his prayer is that they'll continue to grow in that faith and that love. And he talks about hope a bit later, so you get the three, faith, hope and love, that he talks about in 1 Corinthians. Now, the problem with community and Christian community and that kind of idea is that in the Bible, nobody actually ever defines what that means or what it is or what it looks like. All we do is we have to kind of piece together clues from Acts and the New Testament, Paul's letters, and obviously in the Gospels. And I think as a society now, we struggle with the whole idea of what community actually is. We don't know what it is, because in Western culture, it's an unknown. Because nobody really, the community as it used to exist, doesn't really happen anymore. We travel elsewhere to get food. We travel to go to church. We travel to go to work, and that kind of thing. So it's few people work and live in the same area anymore. Lots of people, and Westbury is quite guilty of this, lots of people work out of town. A lot of people just live here because it's easy to commute from place to place. And so the idea of coming together regularly as a community, like in the clip, supporting one another, looking after one another, all of that has been replaced to some degree with suspicion. We're afraid of one another. We're afraid that, you know, what are you going to do to me if I trust you with something that I care about? What are you going to do? So we only trust our families to look after each other, to look after us. And then that means that the people that don't have any families struggle. But God is so much greater than our suspicion. If we are in Christ and called to be his people, our authentic community as Christians begins and ends with what he's called us to be, what he thinks of us, and his power to accomplish far more than anything we can imagine. So, before we get into the nitty-gritty, as it were, of community life, which is maybe next week's message, today we're going to set the foundation. What God truly thinks of us. And Paul prays for these three things. Hope to which we've been called. That's our calling and our hope. The riches of his glorious inheritance, or his treasured possession, and we'll talk about what that means. And then the third thing he prays for is the immeasurable greatness of his power, that the Ephesians would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. So the first thing, we're going to look at all three of them and see what they have for us. The first thing is our calling and our hope. And Paul uses this incredible phrase, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what it is. What is the hope to which he has called you? You may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The Honourable Alpheus Hardy made money and used it to support missionaries and educate ministers. The great Japanese Dr. Joseph Hardy Nisima was helped by him when he landed in Boston on one of Hardy's ships. Nisima helped lay the foundations for Christianity in Japan. Here is Hardy's experience. I wanted to go to college and become a minister. My health broke down and the truth dawned on me. I could never be God's minister. And I cannot be God's minister was the sentence that kept rolling in my mind. One morning, alone in my room, my distress was so great that I threw myself flat on the floor. The voiceless cry of my soul was, "Oh God, I cannot be thy minister." This is obviously way back, this is 19th century. But then it came to me that I could serve God in business with similar devotion, and to make money for God might be my special calling. The vision was so clear and joyous, I exclaimed aloud, "Oh God, I can be thy minister. I will go back to Boston. I will make money for God, and that shall be my ministry. I am God's man, and my ministry is to make and administer money for him." Excuse me. Now there was a man who had a calling. As a man who knew his calling. And what I wanted to say to us this morning is that as a church, as a body of believers, we have a calling. And Paul talks about it. He prays for it. The calling, to the hope to which you were called. And it's related directly to our choosing, as we mentioned in verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What is this calling? We have been called, all of us, to participate in redemption, in the redeeming of humanity from being dead in sin and trespass to being alive in Christ. We've been chosen also to be part of God's holy family. That's what we've been chosen to be part of. And the hope is, when he talks about that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the hope is that one day we will all be redeemed in Christ, fully redeemed in Christ. We will, a lot of people seem to think that when Jesus comes again and the new heavens and the new earth are here and we're with Jesus, we'll know everything. Friends, I want to suggest to you, actually, we probably won't know everything, but some things will become much clearer to us. Whereas before we probably didn't understand, we may have a more full understanding. And that will be a glorious day when we see God in all his glory face to face. And that's the hope, full redemption in Christ. So if we're talking about being an authentic community, we've got to know what our calling is. And the first thing is this, that we've been called and chosen by God. And in Colossians 3:12, he says it again, dearly beloved, holy, chosen saints of God. So if we're to be an authentic Christian community, we've got to have, as a body of people, our eyes, the eyes of our heart enlightened with the reality that we're chosen. Some people struggle with this idea of being chosen. Some of us, when we were children, we were not so athletically inclined as others. And so when the sports teams were being chosen, and it's a common illustration, I know, but when the sports teams were being chosen, we weren't picked first. We weren't put second or third. In fact, I don't think I was ever picked. You know why? Because I wasn't there to be picked. I didn't want to be chosen. That's another story altogether. But some of us weren't chosen. And if, forget the sports team analogy. Think about friends in school. Maybe there were groups of people that hung out together and you didn't have a group, maybe. Or you knew people that didn't have a group. In God, though, we're chosen. We're chosen. We're chosen to play a part. We're chosen to have a role. We're chosen to bring redemption. We're chosen to be redeemed. Chosen to live in Christ until he comes again. We're chosen. So as a people, we've got to live together like we're chosen. We can't look at each other with suspicion because so-and-so over there is chosen just as much as you are. In Christ, there's no separation. We're all chosen together. So that's the first thing that Paul prays for, that we would know the reality of our choosing. And the second thing that he prays for is that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. His glorious inheritance among the saints. When we read this, because of the previous one, where it says this is the pledge of our inheritance in verse 14, we think, oh, inheritance. All right, this is our inheritance. Well, actually, you read the text. It says his glorious inheritance. It's about God's inheritance. It's not us. It's not our inheritance. It's God's inheritance. And that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. And Moses is talking to the people, and he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people, so that's chosen again, out of all the peoples on the earth, to be his people, his treasured possession. So not only are we chosen as his people, but we are treasured. And what Paul is praying here is that the Ephesian church might know how much they are loved and treasured by God. how much they mean to God. So a man called Arnott Walker, he became a doctor. When he was a student in the Jefferson Medical College, he heard a sermon preached by a famous Presbyterian preacher in the States called Clarence E. McCartney. Preach a sermon on a text, "Do thy diligence to come before winter," from 2 Timothy 4, verse 21. The text continues to linger in his thoughts, in Arnott Walker's thoughts, as he sat in his room. He decided, "I'd better write a letter now to my mother. Perhaps the winter of death is near for her." He wrote to her and expressed gratitude for her exemplary Christian life. 2 days later, while he sat in class, a telegram was given to him. It read, "Come at once. Your mother is critically ill." Hurriedly, he went to his country home. His mother was still alive. A smile of recognition and satisfaction was on her face. Under her pillow lay a treasured possession, the loving letter her son had written to her after the Sunday service. It had cheered and comforted her as she entered the valley of the shadow of death. That letter was her treasured possession. Now, if that letter was a treasured possession of this woman, how much more are we treasured possessions of God? How much more worth are we to Father God? If you want to know what God thinks of us, there it is. We are given hope and we are his glorious inheritance. We're no longer considered to be unworthy or sinful or bad or wrong. We are now the crown jewels upon his head. We are his and he is ours. "I am my beloved's and he is mine," Song of Solomon. You see, authentic Christian community doesn't start with a bunch of Christians gathered together. It starts with a bunch of Christians who know who they are in Christ. His treasured possession into eternity. And so then, with that as our foundation, ought we then to think more highly of our brothers and sisters? And not regard each other with suspicion, or have plots, or schemings, or get annoyed with each other and not have it out. If you've got beef with somebody, friends, we've got to get it out on the table with each other. If you don't like somebody and you're having issues with them, you need to come and tell them. Or you come and tell me and we'll do some mediation work. I've done it in the past and I can keep doing it. The point is, we're his treasured possession, sons and daughters of the King, his inheritance, and our job is to act like it. Chosen and dearly loved. And then the third thing Paul prays for is to be equipped for the job at hand. And he says, "So that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power." He's heaping, you know, these phrases on top of each other to really illustrate that God is powerful. So Herschel Hobbes, one of my favorite guys who's got a great book of illustrations, he writes this: "Many years ago, I spoke at a dinner at a strategic air command base in western Oklahoma. During a tour of the base, the commanding officer showed me 5 large bombers loaded with nuclear weapons. He said that even if someone pushed a button in Omaha, Nebraska, which is a ways away, in the middle of the night, a signal would sound on this base and these bombers would be in the air in 14 minutes. I commented that I was sure that the United States could protect itself. The commander replied, 'Well, that's classified information. But I can tell you in terms of World War II explosives, a train 5,000 miles long with each freight car holding 100,000 pounds of bombs would be required to carry the load. I asked him to tell me no more, for I could not stand it. So much power for destruction.'" And then Hobbes writes, "Yet the explosives on all those 5 planes were as firecrackers when compared with the infinite power of God. All his power is for benevolent use and is available to God's power if only they, God's people, will claim and use it. Friends, not only are we chosen and dearly loved, but we are given immense power at our disposal for the purpose of redemption, for bringing people to Christ, to discipling, and bringing people into a relationship with God that they didn't previously have. We've been called his holy people on earth, his treasured possession. But you know, I can't be holy in my own strength. I can't love people with an everlasting love. I can't serve with a smile in all circumstances because I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm a human. But God has all the power in the world, and he's given that power to us, blessed with every spiritual blessing, an immeasurable power of God to fulfill all that he's promised, all that he's promised for us. As a church, humanly speaking, we cannot afford to renovate the building the way we want to. But God has all the power and all the resource to equip us. We may feel that we're a long way off from being a truly loving family, but God has all the resource to transform and change all that, and to change us into people who don't view each other with suspicion, but who love each other truly and genuinely as we're supposed to. Like Hobbes would say, if only we would claim and use that power. As a church, this then is why prayer and worship is so important. Because when we come in prayer and worship, we are coming to Father God to be changed by him. Do you know, prayer is not standing before God trying to make him change his mind for some situation to make it happen the way we want it to be. Because God is great. I'm not in control. God is great. God is sovereign. Prayer is about coming before God and being changed as a result, and being transformed because his will is becoming my will. I'm learning from him as I come in prayer and worship. We cannot be changed. We cannot tap into that immeasurable greatness of his power without coming in prayer and worship. But we can't just stay in that place. We've got to go out and practice that presence of God to other people. We've got to share it. If we've been transformed and we love people, it'll just naturally spill out of us. You know, this is why the turning is so amazing, because what happens is we spend most of our time in prayer and worship. And I don't know about you, but when I've had a good time in God's presence, I come out buzzing. And I'm like, find me some people that need Jesus and let me at them. I turn into an evangelist. But we cannot hope to bring redemption to the people of Westbury, of West Wilts, of Wiltshire, without his power. Oh, how we need it. We need his power. And that's why Paul prays that the church would have the knowledge, have the eyes of our heart enlightened with the knowledge of his immeasurable greatness of his power, according to the working of his great power. And then those last three verses, he basically is illustrating, this is how powerful God is, that he couldn't stay dead. He had to raise Jesus from the dead. And we'll celebrate that on Easter Day. So there we go. The foundation of authentic Christian community starts with God's choosing, starts with God's loving, and it starts with God's equipping. Our job, I think, is to pray that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened to receive all of that, to receive God's love, to receive and know that choosing of God. Because sometimes we struggle with being chosen. We don't understand. And then we've got to live it. We've got to go out and live it with our whole being. Not just half-hearted, but living fully in all that God has prepared for us. We're going to spend just a moment in quiet and ask the Lord, what is he saying to us today? In all of that, it may be just one thing. What is that one thing that he's saying to you this morning? What's he saying to us as a church? And then I'm just going to pray and leave it quiet. And then if there's something you feel that you want to contribute, if you feel that God's laid something on your heart for us as a church, come and tell me and then we'll share it. We'll get you to share it with other people. Just have a moment of quiet. Father, we thank you for your choosing and your calling of us. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we are your treasured possession. That you value us so much. And we thank you for the immeasurable greatness of your power. Lord, in this moment, what is it that you're saying to us that we need to hear? Either for ourselves individually or for each other. Lord, we wait on you. So Toby had a word, he's very simple in relation to the building stuff and changing the face of the building. Very simple, like Mary, when the angel said, you're going to have a son, you're going to call him Jesus, and she said, how can this be? And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. And I wonder if our response needs to be like Mary's. Well, how can this be? Not a doubting response, just a genuine questioning. Lord, how are you going to do it? Not, oh Lord, I'm not sure you can do this, which is, I think, where our default response is. Oh, I'm not sure it can happen. It needs to be maybe like Mary. Well, how? Okay, Lord, you said you're going to do it. How? And maybe there are circumstances in our lives where we think, actually, this is insurmountable. I don't know how I'm going to do this. We just need to say to the Lord, how are you going to bring me through this thing? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So Jane was saying before Toby said that, the words that were going through her mind were stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. How much of our faith, because of our Western civilization, is based upon doubt, which has been proven to be right, rather than based on faith and belief, because God is good. Yeah, stop doubting and believe. Thank you, Lord. Lord, give us the courage to believe. And that, you know, that's, the Lord's just speaking to me there about that. That goes back not just to things about the building, that goes back to the gospel. Stop doubting that the gospel has no power, because it is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for us who believe. What does he say? He says it in Romans, doesn't he? It's a great bit. Maybe I should preach on that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. The faithfulness of God. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. That is, it's written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Yeah, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting that the gospel has no power. The gospel has all the power it's ever needed. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for speaking directly into our situation. We bless you. We worship you. We honor you. Will you give us the faith and the courage to stop doubting and just believe? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that nothing is impossible with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.